It makes me think of being little. It makes me think of, as I was studying about this, how I've often felt smaller than I really was, or smaller than I really am. And we serve a mighty God, and our mighty God is a big God. And this big God we worship, he does something big with us. So you may feel sometimes insignificant or small, but you serve such a mighty God that what you do in his name is going to be really, really big. And the impact of that, you will never be able to know how far the ripples will go out into the world from the good you do in some small way in the life that you're living. And I hope today you go home being more confident about that than you ever have before. When I thought about what would be my example personally of small beginnings and small people that might seem to be small influences, I thought about talking about my meemaw, but I've talked about her quite a bit. She was a great influence on me as well as a lot of people, but she was, of my family members, probably the strongest spiritual mentor in my life. So I thought of Helen. Helen was a member at the church. It was my first job as a minister. And I got my first chance to preach at that church. Great bunch of people. Still have lots of friends there to this day. And they took a chance on me and hired me. I was the first full-time youth minister they had ever had. And I don't know what was wrong with those people, right? Dean and I were just talking about how Dean is the elder still on the planet, breathing, that's here in Tempe, as I made my announcement. So he's the one that hired me 8 years ago. He's the he and George and Daryl and Rand were the hiring team. So you get to blame all of them, but Dean's the one you can go talk to. And he said, "You know, that was the biggest mistake I ever made. What was I thinking?" This was my first job. He's just kidding. This is my first job. So they had trusted me to preach my first sermon. Well, I was pretty naive. You know, I thought you read the Bible and you preach what it says and you get kind of fired up about it, you know. And so I preached my first sermon to this beautiful bunch of people and I talked about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that you could talk about God and get in trouble. But I got up there and I preached out of Romans 8 and I talked about how the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. And it was this inspiring message of no matter what's going on in your life, the suffering, pain, difficulty, it's okay because the Spirit of God lives in you and comforts you and is there to help you. After that sermon, I had several people meet me and tell me that they really didn't appreciate my lesson because the Holy Spirit is the Bible. And where they get that is the armor of God. You've heard people talk about the armor of God that Paul talks about and the sword of the Spirit. And so there are good Christian people who do not believe the Spirit of God lives in you, but that the Spirit of God, that this is your sword, and this is what you go out to fight your battle with. And so if you want a whole lot more of the Spirit, what do you got to do? You got to read and study and memorize more Scripture, because then that's how you use the Scripture. And of course, the Scripture does help us to understand things. But that's not what Paul says in the Roman letter. He says that the Spirit of God groans with us, that the Spirit of God feels our pain, that the Spirit of God knows our hurt, that the Spirit of God understands our disappointment. So I got up and I confidently preached this sermon, and there's just several people telling me, you know, that is not the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that I shouldn't be teaching that, I'm misleading people, it's false teaching. And so I was pretty devastated because I had it on my heart to do a really good job. And of course, if that had been all I heard was from those four or five people, I probably wouldn't be preaching today. But this one lady named Helen, she knew those people, and she knew their doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or the lack of a doctrine, right? Her name's Helen. She's passed and gone to be with Jesus now, but she came up to me, and she said, I don't want you to listen to any of those people. I am thanking God today because this is the first time in my life anyone's ever had the guts to preach about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I said, I don't think I had guts. I think I was just stupid. I didn't know I was charting uncharted territory. I had no idea. And there were, thankfully, the shepherds who pretty much had the same understanding of the Spirit as the other folks that got on my case, they were still supportive because they thought, you know, you'll learn the truth. we'll get you straightened out. They were very kind and gentle to me. But Helen, if it had not been for Helen, she was the only voice. It wasn't a man in that church that came up and said to me, don't listen to them. It was a woman, and an aged woman, and she shepherded me. And she called me back to what the scripture says and to stay passionate about it. And I have continued to preach the Spirit just the same way I did when I was 23 years old.
Praise God.
Amen. And so Helen is one little lady who impacted my life in such a way that I went on to work for 25 more years at three other churches to be a part of people's stories of coming to know Christ as Lord, and dozens of those people have gone on into ministry. Some of them are young elders in churches, and some of them just the transformation that God has brought into the lives of these people. And I got to be the person that got to tell them about this God. I got to tell them the story of God. And so if it hadn't have been for Helen, I don't know that I would have continued to preach. That's how bad it hurt person after person after person coming up. And it wasn't just that they disagreed, but they disagreed with such anger. And so I was broken, and I was sort of in pieces. And Helen came and picked me up. And she told me I was on the right track and I should not be afraid and I should keep preaching it. And guess what? I did preach again. And I did preach about the Holy Spirit. And I'm hopeful that more people grew up in that congregation in my youth group who now will lead the church and tell the truth about the Holy Spirit as leaders. So I wanted you to know something personal about what I believe about what Jesus talks about in the parable we're going to look at today, that you have no idea. Helen has no idea, even though I continued to have a relationship with her and talked to her and let her know how much she meant to me and throughout her life. I always called her the unnamed female elder of the congregation, you know, because she had that kind of shepherding spirit and just a lovely, lovely woman. So I'll never be able to discount the powerful words she spoke into my heart that day. And then to give me the courage by the power of God's Holy Spirit to move from that little small beginning to impact hundreds and thousands of people over the decades. And I want you to think about today how you see your small beginning. How big a deal are you as we look through this lesson? Let's go to the next slide, Diane. Let's see, should be one before this, I think. Is there one before this one that's not the seed? No, go back. Go back. It should be the second one, the one before this. It's a picture of the disciples and Jesus. It's not there. Oh, I guess I didn't need that picture today. So I had a picture of Jesus and his disciples. That little crew of people was a small beginning, right? A small beginning, at least that's how people would see that. That little group of people would change the world forever. So now we can go back to the globe. Look at this picture. This is the impact of the most current map I could find of estimations on the impact of Christianity on the planet Earth. The darker the blue, the more saturated those communities are with Christian communities and Christian followers and people who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? All that blue, even the light blue, there are still Christians in those islands, in those countries, in those provinces and different places. And that all started with 20, 30 people 2,000 years ago. Are you small? You have any idea what will come from your life on the planet? Say you just meet one person and you tell them the story of Jesus. And you think that's pretty small. Well, that one person may tell thousands of people that story. So you just never know what God's going to do with this beautiful news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe and trust in him would have everlasting life. Think of all of these people. Do they even know who started that good news journey back hundreds of years before they were ever born, right? You might remember who taught you about Jesus. You might remember who baptized you or something like that. But who taught them? And who taught that person? And who taught that person's person? You see, the work of God is not containable by human hands. We don't have the power to control things. But one of the struggles that the people Jesus was running around with and interacting with and teaching with, the people in his world, they had a pretty human perspective that if I can't control it, if I can't explain it, then I'm not going to try to sell it to anybody else. And you see, that was the trouble I had with my first job in ministry, is that I had beautiful, wonderful Christian people who had no idea of the kindle, the light of God's great consuming fire inside of them, and they didn't know it. And many refused to hear it. And I hated that for them, because they were missing out on that powerful relationship with God, that God lives right here, that God is right here in you in this moment. And when you leave here in the next moment, God is living in the kingdom that is his. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at this beautiful parable Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 13. Let's go to the next slide. Thanks, Diane. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus asked. He wants to get these people to think about the kingdom. Well, Jesus has been doing ministry now for about a year and a half, and he's met a lot of people, and he already knows the answer to this question, doesn't he, Pat? He knows, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, they're thinking the kingdom of God is when the king takes his army and destroys the Roman power and supplants that power with the power of this king, this Hebrew, Israelite, Jewish king. Then that's when the kingdom will come. Well, why do they think about the king and the castle and the right mountain? Because just like my friends that I worked with at my first ministry job, we want to believe in what we can touch and what we can hold and what we can see. And if we have to trust that God is out there in the unseen, out in the spiritual realm, and we can't control it, Jim, we can't make it happen, we're just relying on God to be God. And our faith is not in what we see and touch, but it's in what we hope for. It's in something we don't have any evidence. But a lot of Christians, they don't really believe anything unless they can get some evidence to support it. Jesus says to them, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? He says, it's like a mustard seed. He said, a man took the seed, he threw the seed into his garden, it grew and became a tree, the birds of the sky made nests in the branches. Now, just so you understand mystery in Scripture and metaphor in Scripture and allegory in Scripture, there's a lot of scripture that is so big that you can't quite put it on a graph and chart it out and inspect it in a laboratory. Does that make sense? God isn't We can't dissect God down and explain all the details to people. You see, my good news for the world is not that I figured everything out about God. My good news for the world is I know God has figured everything out, and he's the power, and he has the wisdom, and he's the source. And I go to him to get help. I don't need God. God doesn't need me to help him. God is not somehow neurotic and sad and scared and worried today and waiting on me to somehow make things better for him, you know. God's got it together. God's the only essence in the universe that has it all together. And so we want to trust in things and people and places. And he knew that these people saw that. Well, what is a mustard seed? It's a little tiny seed, and it does give birth to this amazing plant. It's an annual plant, and it's really not a tree. But it does grow about 9 feet tall, and it blossoms with flowers. But there are no birds that are going to nest in this plant. So Jesus tells a story to make a point, and the point has nothing to do with the facts and the story. Does that make sense? Because he just tells a story, and he uses seeds and trees and words however he wants to make the point. So the point isn't about, can birds live in this tree? That's really not the point. So it doesn't matter if it's true or not, because the point is that something teeny, 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 tiny can do amazing things. And his example is that even the birds can nest in them for comfort, right? Well, what is this kingdom? He threw it into his garden, it grew and became a tree. The birds of the sky made nests in it and its branches. So who's the man? Well, the man is God, right? God is the one who sows the mustard seed. Who's the seed? You are. You're the seed. You are the seed that when God plants you in a particular spot in the world, you're going to grow up by the power of God, and you're going to offer comfort to the birds of your community. You're going to offer comfort to that person at the hospital who's having a really bad week, and you're the only voice who can be calm enough and regulated enough by the power of the Spirit to sit with them and hear their pain. See, the church, my job in the church isn't to get you guys to all go do your mustard seed stuff. My job is to be the seed that becomes this great tree. So that means that my primary objective is to be preoccupied with my relationship with God so that I will be in his garden. You see, the seed is in the garden of God. And what is the kingdom of heaven? It's this beautiful garden. And we're all little babies on the planet. And God sits us out there and puts us in his kingdom in some place, in some time. And there we have this opportunity to affect other people's lives. The problem with the people who heard this is they weren't thinking like this at all. What they were thinking was, you're going to be king. You're going to kill the bad guys, right? It was about what are other people going to do for me. That's what they want. You know, what are other people going to do for you? Jesus is saying, God has made you special to do something really cool and really amazing. But I don't know that we believe that. I believe that most folks tend to think somebody else is going to do it, not me. What do you think of today that you do through the week where God has put you? That is going to become really big. Maybe long after you're dead and gone to heaven, something really big is going to come from that. If you feed the homeless on a Wednesday night, could something eternal come from that? Or maybe it's really not that big. What do you think? You think if you go help at a school and you help read with little kids and some kid doesn't have parents that show up for them, and you're that person who offers encouragement. You think that's going to matter? Let's go back to the picture of the globe as we close. this is really big. But you know what? God wants every single square foot of ground to be dark, 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 dark blue. Amen? That's what God wants. Because God loves the world. And our call is to go to all the ends of the earth. And God's going to, and you're at a particular spot. Some of you may be visiting from somewhere else. But you're going to go back to your community, the streets you live on. You're going to go back to your school or to your work. God is putting you there to do something big. But do you believe that you have that purpose, that God's called you to that? Or do you believe, I don't have anything to give. I'm just little. Do you have to be a preacher that has an audience of hundreds? I hope not. Do you think that this planet is as blue as it is just by the hands of gospel preachers who have a job working for congregations? What do you think? Yeah. No. You see, as a minister, you know who I know and who I hang out with? You. You know, I work with you. You go out there and you have a job wherever you have a job, or you go to have activities where you go to have activities. See, this church has got something big, something really big getting ready to happen. And you're going to get to be a part of that. Because God has sown you to be a seed in your neighborhood, in your school, in your street, right here in this town. Unless you're not from here and he'll plant you where you go, right? And there is nothing insignificant done out of the heart of God's Spirit. Nothing is insignificant. It's all big when it's done through God. Because it's holy, holy work. And God will water it and sow it, and maybe somebody will come along after you and water and sow it some more before there's ever a harvest. I forget how big my impact has been on the planet. I forget about that. And then I'll get a text from some kid that was in my youth group who's, you know, volunteering at his church to be the volunteer dad youth minister or something like that. And like, oh, wow. And you know what I always think? I don't really glorify myself. I tend to think, wow, at least I didn't screw him up, right? That's tendency. I'm just like, God, just help me not to mess things up worse than they are. Just help me to show up and be love to these people and so they can see Jesus. See, the calling you have, it's not to get a couple of master's degree or a PhD or to climb a mountain or to win a marathon. It's just to be you and let God's love flow out of you wherever you're at, wherever you're planted. So I want you to think about that. How important are you in God's great work? You're very important. May the Lord bless you and keep you and encourage your heart to know that you are out there being planted by God to do great, amazing things. More amazing things than you will ever know. You will never be able to count all of the wonderful things God will do with you. Let us stand together. Let us stand.